And for the rest of you, you can open up to 1 Kings. You're going to mark two spots here. 1 Kings 19, we're going to deal with the last two verses of chapter 19 in verses 19 through 21. And then I want you to kind of mark 2 Kings chapter 2, all right? And I'm going to transition there in a little bit, but we're going to start in 1 Kings 19. So don't go to 1 Kings chapter 2, go to 2 Kings chapter 2, all right? And so in this story, we're going to see kind of Elijah pass the baton over to Elisha for ministry. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Both of them are in the story today. I'm going to mix up their names at some point today. I'm going to say Elijah for Elisha and vice versa. So I'll try to catch myself, but if it sounds a little weird, it's like, well, it's Elijah. I probably meant Elisha and vice versa, so just work with me on that. But the call of Elijah is really extreme when you look at what kind of God asked of him to do. But if Elisha could have seen what God had in store for him, he would choose that 1,000 times over at any time in life because he knew what he was getting. Elisha had a very good life, you know, but God was calling Elisha to something a lot greater than the life that he was living. And what I want to show you today is that we're offered the exact same thing from Christ. And Elisha is given a kind of a prototype of how Jesus calls us into ministry with him. And so God has a plan for your life, a greater plan than you can ever imagine for your life. And so it's actually something greater than the plan that you're on right now, depending on what that plan is. A plan is, if you're already on God's plan, then you're in the greater plan. But if you're not, then God has something greater for you. And if you take this call, it will cost you everything. So if you're not a Christian here today or not really fully committed to Christ, then this is a great weekend for you to come and to listen, or if you're listening to us online, it's a great sermon for you because you're going to see what God is offering you in Christ and what it's actually required to follow Christ. And if you're a Christian, then great, because this is good for you because it's for you to think through these things again on what it requires. Although you only get saved once in your life, the decision to follow Jesus, you renew each and every day that you wake up. And so what we will see today is that following God is an abandonment of our entire lives to what actually God is calling us to. You see, a lot of us get into this relationship with God because we felt that God could maybe add something to our life, you know. You feel like you're missing a piece in your life, so okay, God, I'll just add you to my life. We needed help when we were in trouble. We needed some comfort when we were worried. Maybe we needed some stability for our family. Or maybe we needed to have a place to go after we die. Listen, all those things are great things, and a lot of them are valid reasons of why we come to God. But we do not just come to God just to get services from God. That's not the reason we come to Him. Those things, if anything, show you that God needs to be the center of your life. You do not come to God like a vending machine just pressing any buttons like, okay, I want a Dr. Pepper today or I want a Snickers bar today, God. And he's just this service like, oh, I just press the button and I just get what I want. You come to him on a totally different level. Think of it like this. In 1532, Nicholas Copernicus challenged the idea that the earth was the center of the universe. You know, during those times, they would just see the sun and the moon and the stars just kind of float through the sky during the day and at night. And they thought that the earth was at the center of the universe and everything around them circled around them. So they thought the earth was at the center and everything else circled them. But Copernicus said that it was just an illusion. So he came up with this idea that we are not an earth-centric solar system, but we are a sun-centric solar system, that everything revolved around the sun. Well, each of us need to have that same revolution of the soul. You see, most of us view the world as me-centrically. We think it's all about us. We come out of the womb thinking it's all about us. We just think it's thinking about me. And so when we come to Jesus, a lot of times we do so thinking that he's just an add-on to our lives and that Jesus is just trying to make my life better and that he's really just about me and not about him. So I have to get into the right orbit, and then I just kind of add Jesus in to where I want him to fit in. And because you're just like, well, I need Jesus because there's just certain things that I can't accomplish without him. So in our list of priorities, Jesus will come second, he'll come third, he may even come tenth with that type of mentality. And you think that you're following Jesus, but in actuality, you have done what you've done is invited Jesus to follow you. And there's a huge difference between the two. There's a huge difference between following Jesus and you inviting Jesus to follow you. And I want you to watch what happens to Elijah and see how God calls Elisha. Start with me in verse 19 in chapter 19. It says, Elijah left there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, as he was plowing. 12 teams of oxen were in front of him, and he was the 12th team. Elijah walked by him and threw his mantle over him. The first thing I want you to notice here is that Elisha was very wealthy. How do we know that? Well, he had 24 oxen. Oxen in those days were kind of like cars to us today. Okay, if someone had 24 cars today, you would probably say, okay, that's a wealthy guy. A middle-class family in those days would have one ox. He had 24. He was an extremely wealthy person. Now, notice it says that 12 teams of oxen were in front of him, and he was with the 12. Well, that shows us that he had servants plowing in the teams above him. And so that means he at least had 11 servants that would help him plow the fields. He lived in also a place called the Dancing Meadow, which is an area known as the Breadbasket of Israel. It was a place that was the most fertile ground in all of Israel. Most people wanted to live there because it always produced a good crop. It would be like you wanting like prime oceanfront property. Like that's the type of property that Elijah lived on, and everyone wanted it. So he lived in the best possible place in the area that he lived in. He had a large group of oxen to plow his field, and he had servants to help him do it. He had basically the life that everyone wanted in those days. There was nothing that he did not have. And I just wondered, like just prior to leading up to this calling, if there was something, kind of this nagging itch in him that's like, is this all that there is? Is there more than life than just having 24 oxen? Is there more than life than having all these servants? Is there more than life than just living in the best place possible? Like, is there more to it? This cannot be it. And so I just wonder if he had that nagging sense of unfulfillment. You know, I remember playing baseball in high school, and we played in the semifinals of the state playoffs. And I remember we played this team from Gaston, Alabama. They were a tough team. We had to go down and play them. And we were thinking, like, I remember things like, man, how amazing of an accomplishment if we were to beat them and be able to play for the state championship. And I just remember, it's like, man, like, I remember being wondering, like, man, I could tell everybody, like, this has never happened. Our high school has never played for a state championship before. We would go down in history, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, all these things were going on. And so we played them, and we ended up winning the semifinal game and going on to play for the state championship. And this was the first time that our high school had ever played for a state championship. And I got to be a part of that team, which is really incredible in my mind. Well, long story short, we ended up losing the state championship, you know, in a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, five years past. Looking back, the high school doesn't even exist anymore. It merged to two high schools. Nobody probably even remembers our baseball team, you know. And I remember thinking just that, like thinking, man, that wasn't as monumental as I thought it was back in the day. And I just remember, like, there's got to be more in life than just trying to get to a state championship, because it came and it went. It was cool in the moment, but it was just vanity. It didn't have any lasting ramifications on my life or anybody else's life around me. And I mean, just time after time, you hear sports athletes. Tom Brady has been on the record many of times where he has said, hey, there has to be more than life than just football. And he's won 7 Super Bowl rings. It's like there has to be more fulfillment, more stuff in life than just winning at a professional level. There's this nagging sense. Is there something greater that my life has to be? And Elijah here looks at his life and all that he's accumulated. And I just wonder if he's like, is this it? Is this all that there is? You know, I have all the servants, all the land, all the livestock any man could wish for. And one day I'm all just going to leave it. And it's going to be passed on to someone else, a family member or whatever. And I'm just going to die. And is this what life is all about? Have you ever come to the point where you've entertained that thought or you've asked that question to yourself? Have you ever questioned, is there something greater that you're missing out on? You know, have you ever come to the point where you've entertained that thought? Well, Elijah kind of walks up and just throws his cloak over Elijah as he's plowing the field. Now, let's just be honest. It's kind of weird, right? Like, just going on, and somebody just throws a cloak over you. I tried this at the mall the other day, and I got arrested. Like, just don't do that. Just don't worry. They dropped the charges, all right? So, you see, in those days, a cloak was a symbol of your vocation and authority. So the calling of Elijah is being offered to Elisha. And that's pretty exciting, right? You would think, it's like, oh, man, this is a prophet of God. This is an exciting thing for Elisha. Maybe not. Remember, Elijah was a wanted man. He was not rich by any stretch of the imagination. He was on the run because Jezebel was actually trying to kill him because he had slain all the prophets of Baal, and he had just proven to her that her God was not actually the real God, but he had the one true God. So Elisha is being called from a life of luxury to one of poverty and danger. And I want you to see how Elisha responds in verse 20. Elisha left the oxen, ran to follow Elijah, and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." "Go back, go on back," he replied, "for what have I done to you?" So he turned back from following him, took the team of oxen, and slaughtered them. With the oxen's wooden yoke and plow, he cooked the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate it. Then he left, followed Elijah, and served him. So he slaughters the oxen and uses it to feed the people in his community. Just for a reference, one ox in that day could feed a family of five for a year and a half. Okay? This is 24 oxen. That is one epic buffet. And this is actually where the vision for Golden Corral came about. Aunt Sandy's not here. I had this joke for her, and she's in. So, Sandy, if you're listening, this is where Golden Corral came up with was born. It was right here. And so, but I want you to see what it says at the end of verse 21. It says, "Then he left, followed Elijah, and he became his servant." Elisha was the CEO. He had servants, but now the CEO willingly became the servant. I believe there's three things that characterize Elisha's response where the invitation of something greater always begins. First, the path to something greater always goes through the valley of sacrifice, surrender, and service. Let me kind of go through each of those. Surrender. Elijah burned his plow, meaning he could not go back to his former job. You know, but he had fully surrendered to God's calling on his life. He literally cooked his old life and had it for dinner. Like, literally, he did that. He had no plan B, and there was nothing to fall back on in his life. It was plan A or bust. Sacrifice. What had been his foundation, his oxen, which would have been his 401k, he now used it to bless others with. Now, that's significant because it shows the different perspective that he had about his stuff and what he possessed. Because he didn't see it as something that could keep him secure and comfortable, but he saw it as something that could bless others with. Service, think about how much his life changed. It's just in the moment of an instant. He went from being the top guy to being basically the coffee boy for Elijah. Imagine what his parents were probably thinking. What would your parents think from if you were going from the CEO to being just a servant, an assistant to somebody? They're probably like, you know, what in the world are you doing? What are you thinking? Like, how can you do this? How can you go from such a nice job to something that pays nothing, you know? Like, the parents were probably thinking, you have gone insane here. And by the way, Elisha was Elijah's servant for 18 years. This just wasn't like, oh, I'll get in this for a few months and I'll move up and I'll be back where I was. He was the servant for 18 years. Now, how do we know that? Because he doesn't actually get the baton fully passed to him until 2 Kings chapter 2, which we're about to go to in just a second, but you don't go there yet, all right? And so, if you count it up and kind of monitor the time throughout from where we are now to 2 Kings chapter 2, it is roughly 18 years. Listen, whenever God calls someone in the Bible, he always brings them through a time of humbling. When Moses gets called by God to lead Israel out of Egypt, what happens immediately? Did he go to the palace, get fitted for a nice robe? You know, did he get his staff? Did he get fitted for a staff? Did all these things take place? No. He was sent out in the desert for 40 years to fail. When Samuel anoints David as king, what did David do next? Did he go out and just defeat Goliath immediately? Did he go straight to the palace to where he was eating nice food and kind of learned under and was learning how to be a king? No. He goes back to the pasture and actually tends sheep for the next 5 to 6 years. And so whenever God calls you, he always puts you through a time of humbling, and maybe for a few of you, that's where you are now. Sometimes you complain about your careers, like, how come nobody recognizes the skills that I have? Why don't I ever am given this opportunity? Why am I always stuck in the same place? The better question for you to ask is this: are you faithful in the place where God has placed you? Because God is going to use someone greatly, he will always humble them and break them down. Listen, if you do not excel as a servant to wash the feet of people, then you will never excel at being a prophet. And you've got to learn to wash the feet before God uses you and makes you into something greater. And when God calls someone, these three words begin to characterize their life. They're characterized by surrender, they're characterized by sacrifice, and they're characterized by service. Is that what you signed up for? Is that what you thought being a Christian was? Is that what you thought you were getting into? And actually, in the New Testament, Jesus takes us up a few notches. In Mark 8:34, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Deny yourself means a total abandonment of your life. Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, I just deny money," or just deny sin. Because if you were to do that, it's like God was like, just make a list of things you deny. You can make a list of that. It's like, I denied money today. That's good. I'm good. I denied this sin today. Check mark. I'm doing well. And it's just this list, and we can kind of mark off that list. And when you have to deny yourself, means that you tell yourself no to all the things that you want in your life so that you can say yes to what God wants in your life. Now, some read this verse, and we all have a tendency to think that what Jesus was saying was just for elite few. They're for the seminary guys. They're for the pastors. They're just for those type of guys. But if you look at what it says right before what I actually read, it said Jesus called the crowd and the disciples to listen to what he was about to say. So that means what he was saying was for everyone. It was for the crowd and for the disciples. He wasn't leaving anyone out in this calling and what it meant to follow him. If you're going to follow me, this is what it looks like. So the question is, are you ready for that? Is that what you signed up for? Has your life begun to take on the flavor of sacrifice, surrender, and service of the cross? Listen, if you're more into power and kind of earthly fulfillment, then become a Muslim. Listen, the head of Islam rode in on a horse and conquered cities. The head of Christianity rode in on a donkey and was crucified by the people who said they loved him the most. That's what we're getting into. Then God raised him from the dead and gave him the name above every name. So who are you following? Listen, if you're seeking power and earthly fulfillment, then you're seeking more of the Muslim God than you are the Christian God. And I don't know if you ever think about this, but I kind of always think about this. One day we're all going to be in heaven, you know, and we're going to be able to meet Jesus, and we're going to see his nail-scarred hands. And then we may run into some of the apostles while we're up there, and all of them were martyred for the kingdom, advancing the kingdom, and they all of them died horrific deaths. And the conversation's going to turn, it's like, so what did you do for the kingdom? You know, I went to church, I tithed. Not saying that those are bad things, but we always have to ask ourselves, that what I'm doing, am I achieving the kingdom and what God is calling me to do? Or am I just kind of comfortably floating along in my Christian life? Listen, I'm not saying that we should seek out martyrdom or persecution, but I think we have to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves the question, am I seeking Jesus or am I just using him to achieve the things that I want in my life? There's a big difference between following Jesus and using him in your self-centered life. So the number one path to something greater always goes through the valley of service, sacrifice, and surrender. Second, the possibilities of something greater is only realized through bold acts of faith. In verse 21, there was a detail that we kind of glossed over after he burned his plow and his 401k. In verse 21, it said that he arose and went after Elijah. You know what that means? Elijah had left. Elijah wasn't there when he was having the buffet with all of his neighbors. And they were just kind of eating, and Elijah was like, where'd he go? And so he had to get up and go after Elijah and actually find him. I don't know if he saw him going off in the distance or what, but all I know is that he looked around, he wasn't there, and he had to get up and actually go after him and find him. There was an abandonment with Elisha. There was this all or nothing mentality. Is that the way that we view our Christian life? Typically, when things get a little too risky or even difficult, we tend not to pursue bold acts of faith. Failure to resorting to plan B, basically failure is resorting to plan B when plan A becomes too risky for you. There's a lot of people living plan B because you're too afraid to burn your plows. And so plan A people, the ones who do something great for God, don't have plan Bs in their life. They're saying, God, I would rather fail miserably at what you're calling me to do than live comfortably with something that you don't have me to do. They're the ones who actually burn their plows. They would rather crash and burn than actually not do what God has called them to do. Some of you this weekend just need to act boldly in your faith to something God has told you to do. Maybe God is telling you to go on a mission trip, and maybe you just need to figure out your passport now, and maybe you just need to figure out the financial situation of how to get there. Maybe God's told you to share the gospel with a neighbor or friend or co-worker, and maybe it's just time that you need to act boldly. Listen, there will always be a risk in the Christian life. There will never be a time where when there's not a risk to follow Jesus. So just get that out of the way. There is always a feeling of where did Elijah go and I have to go and find him and not know if this is all going to work out or not. In fact, Jesus told this parable one time. He told a parable of a master with three servants, and each of the servants were given a different number of talents, talking about the gold coins, and one was given 10, one was given 5, and one was given 1. And so the master went off, and so the guy that was given 10 talents actually invested in it. Invested them and got 10 more. The guy with 5 invested that and he got 5 more. Well, the guy with 1 talent was so afraid of losing that 1 talent that he actually buried it in the dirt. And so he was afraid. He's like, man, if I lose this talent or if my master comes back and I have nothing, then he's just going to be mad at me. So he buried it in the dirt and he did nothing with it. Well, then the master comes back. It's like, well, what did you do with what I gave you? It's like, well, man, I buried it. I buried what you gave me because I didn't want to lose it. And do you know what Jesus called that servant? Do you understand what he called him? He didn't call him foolish. He didn't call him wasteful. He didn't call him squandering. He called him wicked. He called that servant a wicked servant. And here's what that means. If your life is not characterized by bold risks for faith, then Jesus is comparing you to a wicked servant. Listen, following Jesus always involves risk. It involves bold steps of faith. So that's the risk you take in obeying Jesus. But let me show you something. I want you to now you flip over to 2 Kings chapter 2 and look in verse 8 with me. So we're going to fast forward those 18 years, okay? So it's been 18 years that he's been the coffee boy. He kind of ran off the coffees for Elijah. And here's where we're at in verse 8 in chapter 2. Then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two men could go over dry ground. When they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what shall I do for you before I am taken from you? And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked for a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you don't see me, it shall not be so. And as they went and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw him no more. Okay, let's be honest. That's like the coolest way to go to heaven, right? Like, I actually, after reading that, I prayed. I was like, God, whenever you take me, take me like that, all right? Well, finish out that passage for me. It says, then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Now, this is the moment of truth for Elijah, all right? Remember what he had asked for from Elijah? I was Elijah like, what do you want from me? Well, I want a double portion of your spirit. So this is kind of like, this is game time for him. So now now he has Elijah's cloak in his hand. Remember how they got across here, the Jordan? He smacked the water with it. It parted like the Red Sea, and they walked across it. So here's Elijah with Elijah's cloak kind of stepping up to the Jordan. He's just kind of twirling it down, and all of a sudden, smack, he hits the water again. And what happens? It parts like the Red Sea again. And so here is Elijah standing at the bank, and he's basically saying, and he smacks the water, and he says, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And the water split. So in other words, Elijah got what he asked for. Now, if you were to count up the number of miracles that Elijah did, he did 14 miracles in what we see in Scripture. Do you know how many miracles Elisha did? 28. Double the portion. And so, listen, if you want to experience something greater, then make bold moves of faith. Listen, I look out across the church and the church at large, and I see lives that could be so much more for the gospel. You live a good life, you're a good person, but you are not making an eternal difference for anyone. You can hold on to your 24 oxen, but you're missing out on 28 miracles. And for us, it is not Elijah's cloak that we're being offered, but it's Jesus's. And why do I say that? Because when Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives, he said that all authority had been given to him under heaven, and now go and make disciples of all nations. So in other words, Jesus saying, now that power resides in you. You're not using the power that Elijah had. You now have the power that Jesus had living in and through you, which is what we actually see in Pentecost and throughout the book of Acts. So you can be content with your 24 oxen, but you are missing out on the 28 miracles that God is calling you to do. You're missing out on something greater in your life that God is calling you to. Do you remember the rich young ruler? Poor guy was infamously just known for being the rich young ruler. But you know what happened to him one day? He became the rich old ruler, because it happens to all of us, right? Like one day we're young and we get old. And I just wonder, like, as he's getting older in age, and maybe he's lying down on his deathbed, if he ever thought back what Jesus offered him. Do you think he ever thought back? Like, I sometimes think about these things, and he was rich, so he probably had 24 oxen too, for all we know. And I just wondered if he regretted holding on to those 24 oxen without God. And he wished that he had given those up so that he could have eternity with God. I just wonder if he thought about that. Is that you today? Are you holding on to your stuff, a life without God? And are you willing to give up that stuff for a life with God? Now, I'm not saying you're going to sell all your possessions tomorrow and you're just going to become broke, poor, and live on the corner. But there is a giving up of our me-centered mentality to saying, God, whatever you have for me, I'm willing to do. Now, he may not call you to do what Elijah did and to strip down of everything, but the reality is he is calling you to a different life. And whatever that life is being called to, he wants you to be obedient in. Lastly, the power to pursue something greater is found in the heavenly vision. Elijah saw a vision of Elijah being taken up into heaven. I can only think about how scary of a scene that had to have been for Elisha. You know, I've seen a few paintings of this scene, and in my humble but accurate opinion, I think they get it wrong. There used to be this Bible that had all these old paintings of different scenes throughout the Bible. I don't know if you remember that Bible. Some of the paintings were horrific. They probably gave children nightmare for years. I'm pretty sure it did me. But one of the things that it painted, and as a kid during church, that's really all I did. I just flipped through this Bible to where the paintings were, and I just look at the paintings and just kind of keep on going. And that's what I did as a kid during the service. This scene was painted in there, and there's a scene. And so in this scene, you had Elijah with his, like, Ric Flair hair, like, waving in the wind. And he was just kind of, like, had like, this whip whipping the horses going up in this chariot and this little fluffy white clouds that he was kind of going up in. Can I just ask you, is that actually what's pictured here? It's not even close to what's being told in this story. What we see here is in Scripture, this is like a tornado. It was probably terrifying to him. And there was fire, there was wind, like violent wind that was going on. When this type of stuff shows up in Scripture, people actually die. So this is the way that kind of God came on Mount Sinai, and he actually put a perimeter around the mountain saying, if you cross this, you're going to die, because if you get close to it, it's not going to be good for you. So what Elisha was witnessing was something that probably should have killed him. And we know that because we see in Scripture that he actually cried and tore his clothes in two. And so that was something that they did in those days when they feared for their life. But instead of being killed by this scene, he saw Elijah being lifted to the top of it. And when Jesus died, there was thunder, there was lightning, and the fire of God's justice poured out onto Jesus. And that is why the cross was what it was. It was God's executing his justice for our sin on Jesus. But when we see Elijah saw something ascend to the top of judgment, we also see is greater than what Elijah was in Jesus. We see Jesus risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of God. It was that vision that helped Elijah leave everything behind for the glory of God. And it is our vision of our Savior that motivates us to leave everything behind for the glory of God. It is that vision that empowers us to surrender and sacrifice and serve the cross. We see that what we have in Christ is greater than anything that we can leave behind. I want to end with one last parable. I'm on a parable kick this week. But Jesus said in a parable, he says, the kingdom of God is like a treasure, is like a man who found a treasure in a field and discovers the treasure, and then he goes and buries the treasure and sells everything that he has and goes and buys the field. Now, that's a lot packed into that parable, and it's entertaining to me just because I think some of Jesus' best parables have some shady characters in it, and so this one, I believe, does. So here's a guy who's just kind of walking through a field and stubs his toe on something. He looks down, he sees kind of this little box sticking out of the dirt, and he bears in it. It's this really big box, you know, and so he opens the box, and he sees a treasure that's just, you can't even place a value on it. Like, it's a shirt that Justin Bieber sweated in or something, was in the box or something. And so he's like, oh my goodness, this I have to have this treasure. So he goes and closes it up, buries it back, and then he goes and finds the dude that owns the field, right? He goes and tells us, like, man, like, this field over here that you own, like, how much are you going to sell would you sell this field to me for? He's like, why do you want to buy this random field out here? It's like, oh, you know, I just kind of want it. It's like, no, like, really, it's a random field somewhere. It's like, oh, you know, it's got pretty hills and trees and everything like that, and I just kind of want your field. And so he was just like, okay, like, and before the guy spits out some just ridiculous number, kind of like how camper trailers are going today. He just spits out this ridiculous number, and before the guy could even get out the number out of his mouth, the guy was like, sold. So he runs back, he sells everything that he has, because Jesus told us that he sold everything. And when he told us he sold everything, I believe that he meant that this dude sold everything, and goes and gives it all to this dude and goes into the field and is able to have this treasure. And so what we see in this story is that what Jesus is saying, that what he is finding is like finding me. You see, you'll gladly go down the road of service and sacrifice and surrender, not because you're trying to get your best life now, but because you are gaining so much that is greater than all of that stuff. And what Jesus does when he calls people to follow him, he calls all of you for all of him. That's the only deal that Jesus will make. He won't allow you to give part of you to Jesus. He wants all of you for all of him. You come to Jesus with all of your sin, with all of your junk, and what you get in return is a perfect and holy Savior. That's a pretty sweet deal, like, on your part. It's a terrible deal for Jesus, but it's a sweet deal for you. Have you come to the place where you've done that, where you said, Jesus, it's all of me for all of you? You are the something greater that I've been looking for my entire life. Are you willing to give it all up for him? Because he is the something greater. He is the greatest thing in all the world. And we give our life to him because he's the one who established everything. He created everything. He's built everything up. And now we have to give our life to him and serve for his kingdom because he's the only thing that's eternal. Have you said, Jesus, you are all that I want, and I'm giving my all so that I can have you? Are you willing to let go of your 24 oxen for something greater? I pray that you do that today. If you're a Christian today, that's what we have to renew every single day that we wake up each morning. All of you for all of him. Are you willing to give it all up? Maybe you're here today and you've never done that before. Maybe it's never been said in that way to say, you know, I've never known that he is the greatest and there's something greater to my life that I have been missing out on. And today, he's the eternal one. He's the one who's going to last beyond, well beyond the money that we make, the jobs that we have, the cars that we have, the inheritance that you may get. He goes way beyond that and he's eternal. And one day there will be eternal difference. And if you have Jesus, then you'll spend eternity with him. And my prayer is that you will see the greatness that he bore your sin for you. It should have been you dying on that cross for your sin, but it was Jesus who took on the wrath of God for you. And I pray that today you will make the choice to say, hey, Jesus, it's all of me for all of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that you bore our sin and that you took on the penalty and the judgment that we deserve. And Father, we see in this scripture, Father, that you make no other deal. You want all of us. You want our whole life. You don't just want part of our life. And Father, I just pray that today, if there's someone here who has not made that decision, that they make that decision for you today. And Father, I just pray that as Christians, Lord, we renew this every day in our hearts. All of you for all of us, Father. And we ask this in your name. Amen.